Amen. Okay, you could take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1. God told us to stand tall, stand bold, and stand brave in manifestations today. I'm going to talk to you with regards to the subject of sowing a blessing. Sowing a blessing. Giving for some inside the church is a joy and a blessing. It's an expression of their thankfulness to the Father for all that He has blessed them with. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 3, three times blessings are mentioned. Three times. It says that God is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that we are blessed. And then it tells us that we're blessed with spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings. Now, I wrote up on the board sloppily, but I understand it. Three words. Those three words are Greek, and those three words correspond to the three English words translated blessed, blessed, blessings. Okay? The word blessed in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed, okay, is that first word on the board there. It's eulogetos, eulogetos. It's an adjective, and it means blessed or worthy of praise. That's what it means. In other words, God is blessed. God is worthy of praise. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eulogetos. Who hath blessed us? The rest of the verse. Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath blessed us? Who hath blessed us? The word blessed here in this verse is the second word down here. It's eulogeo. It's in the same word family. But here it means to bless. Okay? It's to do something. It's to bless. Who hath blessed us? This is God who blessed us to bless. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, eulogetos, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed, eulogeo, us with all spiritual. Then we have the word blessings. The word blessings here is eulogia. Eulogia. It's a blessing. So you have God is blessed, we are blessed, and we have the spiritual blessings that we're blessed with. All spiritual blessings. God, eulogetos, meaning He's blessed or He's worthy of praise, who had blessed us, eulogeo, means He blessed us. It means to bless. With all spiritual blessings, eulogia, the eulogia are the blessings. Three times in that verse, blessings are mentioned. It would be safe to say that God is a God of blessings. Now, in order to understand some of the spiritual blessings that we're blessed with, we need to see what the scriptures teach about these blessings, because sometimes people say, God blessed me with this, and God didn't bless them with that at all. You'll find this many times with a young maid when she gets a date with a boy that she's heartstruck over, and she'll attribute it to a blessing when he turns out to be a snake in the grass. See? And she'll say, oh, God bless me with this boy. Well, he didn't bless you with that boy if he turns around and does all these dumb things, because when God gives a blessing, he adds no pressure with it. That's what the scriptures say, right? Scriptures also say, that's for another teaching. Anyway, God is a God of blessings. The title of this teaching is Sowing a Blessing. Sowing a Blessing. Growing up in the church, I never used or never heard the phrase, as long as I can remember, of sowing a blessing. I never heard that. Now, I'm not saying it didn't exist. I'm just telling you, I never heard it. I understood phrases about sowing seed and reaping and this sort of thing. But as far as I can remember, sowing a blessing was never part of my Christian vocabulary. It just, in my circle of influence. As a matter of fact, it appeared odd to me if I heard those words used when other Christians would be talking, because it was just not part of my Christian experience. That's why today what I like to look at is what is exactly does the Bible mean when it says to sow a blessing, and if it's in the Bible. I'm going to use the NIV for understanding purposes, and I'm going to use the KJV for teaching purposes, because the NIV and other versions have a better way, in my opinion, to communicate the truth that's being said of 1600 English. That's what the King James Version was around 1611. And we're here so many years later, and we don't understand words sometimes. So that's why I'm going to switch between versions. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you read along in your version. I'm going to read to you out of the NIV, the New International Version. Now, what you have to understand is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, God told Paul to respond to the accusations against him and his life and his ministry. This is not Paul getting ticked off, ranting and raving about how bad things are in the ministry, so he just wants to write a book to the Corinthians, a note to the Corinthians, and yap on them. This was God telling Paul to write to the Corinthians in defense of Paul. But it was God's word. It's God's word. It's not Paul's. You know, you and I may go off on rant and raves. But here, this was God's word. And God was protecting, God was giving Paul the go-ahead to share this with the people at Corinth. And in verse 4, Paul says, "Don't we have the right to food and drink?" He's talking to the Corinthians. "Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas?" See? Other people were receiving gifts so they could buy food, they could have drink. Other ministers were taking their wives on their itinerary. And he said, other apostles. Now, he didn't say he was the only apostle. He didn't say he was the only minister. He recognized that there were other apostles. He recognized that there were other ministers. All he's simply saying is, don't we, Barnabas and him, have the right to be treated in the same way that these other apostles are treated? That's what he's saying. "Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle the ox while it's treading at the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Verse 10. Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us. Because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seeds among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it the more? But we did not use this right. And see, he calls it a right of support. Okay? On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. That was where things were in the church at that point. He said, we have a right of support. Don't others have? We have a right of support the more because of what he did. But he said, we didn't use this right. He said, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. See? They were willing to do whatever it took to give the people the word of God. To give the people the word of God. And they were willing to put up with that which the people cast upon them. In spite of what the people said, they still continued to move and give them the word of God. Give them word of God. See, everybody has a right before God to speak the truth. However, if a person loves you, they will be there for you and they will support you all the time, not just when they want to critique you. How do you think Paul and Barnabas felt at that time to have to write this? God telling him to write this. You got to put yourself in their shoes. How would you feel if you did everything you could to bring the word of God to your people and your people didn't support you or your ministry? They didn't even recognize that Paul and Barnabas had this need. How do you think they felt? They traveled. They didn't get in a car. They didn't have 401s. They didn't have bank accounts, this sort of thing like we do. They gave their entire lives. And you would think that the people would recognize that these guys have ministries. These guys have deans also. And yet day after day after day, amongst being beaten, amongst being spit upon, amongst being talked about many times by his own brethren, they continued to give the word of God and give the word of God freely. Paul had to put up with all this, and the people expected him to be on call 24/7. When they had a need, they expected him to help out. But somehow they conveniently forgot about their responsibility back to him and Barnabas. So much so that God had to have him write this letter to them. Verse 13 says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded those that who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. Does it say rights in King James too?
No.
What's it say? Things. I have not used any of these rights. I am not writing this, listen to this, in hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anybody deprive me of this boast. Now, how would you like to be the minister and stand up and have to teach or write that down to the people? And then he said, I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. The reason Paul was writing what he wrote was because God told him to. See? You got to separate it. God saw the need in the church, and God saw what was right, and God saw the need in Paul's life. And so Paul, not wanting to go and say anything, because that would be funny if anything, God told him. Now Paul has to be obedient and say that to God. He wrote it because God told him to. And this has been an ongoing opportunity for any minister, any godly minister. Because people will always be challenged to doubt the words that you speak from your pulpit. Paul said in verse 15, I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. Now, just how do you think some people thought about the Apostle Paul? Let me ask you this one. Why do you think God had him say, I am not writing this in hope that you would do such things for me? Why do you think that? Seriously.
He didn't want people to accuse him.
Yeah, that's right. Because some people were thinking that. Right? Mm-hmm. God doesn't waste words. He didn't say everybody was thinking that. But he knew that some people were thinking that. And you know what? You know what? God knew some people were thinking that. So God told him to write that. I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. The reason why God or Paul wrote it was because God told him to write it, even though it put him in an uncomfortable position. And he wanted the best for God's people. He loved God, and he loved God's people. And he was the one who had to stand up before or write this down to the Corinthian church. And then some of them were saying, the nerve of that guy. And some of them were saying, oh, now it's just another handout, or it's another this or another. And God had to confront that hardness in those people's hearts because they just didn't understand what was going on. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 gives us a little bit better insight into Paul's heart. It says, for even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to what?
Amen.
See, Paul understood what it meant to give. He understood the law of sowing and reaping. And he understood what God's heart and will was for man. And it wasn't that Paul wanted a gift. It wasn't that he wanted to be supported. It wasn't that it was about him. He wanted people to simply apply the word of God so that they could receive the benefits of the word of God in this particular area. And that's all it simply boils down to. Just like forgiveness. Paul taught about forgiveness. Okay? He didn't preach about forgiveness because he had his own agenda with regards to forgiveness. He taught about forgiveness because he knew that if you didn't forgive, that would give the devil an opportunity in your life. See? That's where ignorant of Satan's devices. And in the context of Corinthians, it's speaking about forgiveness, where that verse is written. So he wanted the people simply to have an opportunity to hear the word of God, believe the word of God, and apply the word of God. It was that simple. Marriage, children, giving, forgiveness, living your life, walk. It's all the same. Don't let the devil pick one thing out and get you to think goofy things about it. Because if you're going to be consistent in that logic, you might as well do that and think goofy things about forgiveness and about love and about grace and about mercy and about singing, not just giving. You understand? It's simply the word of God. That's what Paul wanted. He wanted the people to have the word and act accordingly. Titus 1:15 says, to the clean in heart all things are clean, but to those that are unclean and without faith nothing is clean. They become unclean in their mind and in their thought. I think King James says, unto the pure, all things are pure. See, some people, no matter what you do or no matter what you say, will take and think something evil. See? And many times the reason why they do that is because they're simply thinking evil. And they'll make evil out of a good thing. They did that with the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought evil out of the best thing. So if they do that with him, then you're sure to have some people do it with you. People were tempted to do that with Paul, and they were doing it with Paul, not only in the church, but other ministers. Galatians 6:6, the New Living says, those who are taught the Word of God should help their teachers by paying them. That's how they translate it. That's pretty straight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read to you this again out of the NIV, and then I'm going to, into the King James and show you some things that I think are interesting. In 2 Corinthians 9, again, the New International reads, there is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. It's a service to the saints. Okay? And he's saying there's no need for me to write to you. And in the context, you're going to see that giving is a service to the saints. Verse 2 says, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Now that's an interesting point there, because believing communicates believing. You understand? Just the people in Macedonia hearing about how these guys are ready to give excited them so much that they themselves began to give. That's what the verse says. That's what it says. Since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. Well, what kind of action do you think it's talking about? Giving. See, they heard this church over here was so excited about giving and understanding it and the blessings of God that they wanted to get in on the blessing. That's what they wanted. But I am sending the brothers in order, the Blues Brothers. I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. Now you got to put yourself again in Paul's position. I mean, it would be like, how would you like to be the minister sending a delegation of handpicked brethren to another state that you've been bragging about to make sure that they're going to mean what they say and say what they mean and that they have what they said they have? They could say, oh, is that all you're concerned about? Now we got a spy on us. Now you got... A lot of bad things could happen. But this is the word of God, and this is what God had Paul do. For if any Macedonian nuts come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of how being so confident in you. In other words, so one of the Macedonian people come, right? Macedonian. They come, right? Mm-hmm. Along in the on the itinerary, and they say, well, we're here, and God bless you, and we're here to receive that gift. And they turn around and they say, what gift? We didn't say that. And then the Macedonian guys on his text right away say, you're not going to believe this, fellas. Not only is it an embarrassment for the minister, it's an embarrassment for them. It's just a big mess. Just a big mess. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers, verse 5, to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not one grudgingly given. In other words, you show up and all this communication has been going back and forth, and then when you come to finally get it, well, and people start doing that, then they look around and they get a quarter out of their pocket and say, well, we'll give you this. He didn't want that embarrassment. Now, really, can you see how this could be like Paul's overstepping his authority? I mean, he's like going along and patting these people on the butt and saying, come on, this is what you need to do, and this is what you said you want to do, and I'm going to show you how. How would you like to be the man that had to do that? You wouldn't, because you know what people would say, and you know what most people did say? It was all about Paul, and they thought all, and their minds ran all about Paul. How would you like to be the one to have to bring the word of God to somebody knowing that their people's minds are going to run and think evil? But did he do it? He did it. That's the burden of the Lord sometimes. And his heart was pure. And God told him to do it. Because whose word is this?
God's.
It's God's word. So it's not about Paul. This is what God wanted for the church, and this is what God wanted the church to understand. Remember this, verse 6. And everybody knows this one. Whoever sows sparingly, NIV reads, will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, we've all heard that verse, right? Each man should give what he decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves what? Loves a cheerful giver. Now, you remember verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, where it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And you remember three times in that verse that blessings were mentioned. The word blessed, the first usage of it in the verse was euangeletos, the adjective. Then it says, who hath blessed us, which is euangeleo, and with all spiritual blessings, euangelia. Well, three times those words were used in that one verse in Ephesians. Now I go to King James, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. And in King James, this is what verse 5 reads. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. Euangelia is the word bounty. It's go before you and make up your blessing. Whereof you have noticed before that the same might be ready as a manner of euangelia, bounty, blessing, and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully, he who soweth euangelia, blessing, sows a blessing, shall also reap bountifully, euangelia, shall also reap a what? Blessing. Why King James decided to use bountifully and bounty to translate the word euangelia is I do not know. But they have the right to, I guess. But the Greek is euangelia, and it's translated blessing. You see? Literally, the verse reads, he which soweth a blessing will reap a blessing. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when you sow, when you give, what you're doing is you're sowing a blessing. You're sowing a blessing. You're giving a blessing. And you, as you sow a blessing, you're going to place yourself in a position where you'll be able to receive a blessing. I didn't say you will not receive a blessing if you do not sow. I did not say that. What I said is if you sow a blessing, you place yourself in a position of God's Word that you can receive a blessing. There are many things in God's Word that you don't receive because you don't place yourself in that position to receive. Let's go back to forgiveness. If you receive to forgive, you're going to walk in bondage all of your life. See, it's not that it's not available to you. It's not that it's not already accomplished for you. It's just that you do not want to receive that manifestation of forgiveness into your life because you simply choose not to forgive. And if you want to hold on to a grudge and you don't want to forgive, you can talk about grace all you want. God can't do beans for you because you go like this. I don't want it. I don't want it. There's certain things in God's Word that you have to do things to receive. One of them, salvation. You understand? If you go to somebody who's living their life and they're a Buddhist and they want to continue living their life being a Buddhist and you say, well, you got to confess Jesus with your mouth, you got to believe God raised him from the dead, and they say, no, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, but I want the blessing of God. That doesn't come that way. Salvation doesn't come that way, does it?
No.
Honestly, really?
No.
No, it doesn't. And then there's some things that God blesses you in spite of our stupidity. That's called mercy and grace. See? But what he's teaching here is that if you sow a blessing, you'll be able to reap a blessing. It doesn't say God won't bless you. It just says that you put yourself in a position to get more blessed. See, did you ever think that when you give to God with a cheerful heart that you were sowing a blessing? Some maybe, but have you ever? I never thought about that, to be honest with you. I give because I'm supposed to give, and I know all those things, right? But I never knew that I'm sowing a blessing so that I could receive a blessing. And even when I heard those words used, I'm sowing a blessing, it was like odd to me, but it's biblical. And they hid it because they translated it bountifully, but it's biblical. Verse 8 says, God is able, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I'm in the New International again. Verse 9 says, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I mean, God's going to increase your store of seed. He's going to give you back. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. That's the reason for wealth. See? The reason for wealth is so that you can be generous on every occasion. It's not that you can hoard it and do all the things for you. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Let me read you that verse again. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Through who?
Us.
Us. Who's the us? It's Paul and Barnabas. It was through them, in this context, in this particular book, it was through them that their generosity would result in thanksgiving to God. You understand? It just wasn't simply the giving. It was the giving to Paul and Barnabas. And then through that giving to Paul and Barnabas, the Word of God says that their generosity would result in thanksgiving. How? Okay. They were responsible to steward the finances, which is a load that you do not want on your shoulders, believe you me. Okay? Because it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of God, being a goof with that kind of stuff. Now, having said that, they were given that responsibility. Verse 12, listen, this service that you perform, what the service is talking about, it's talking about their giving. This service, they're calling it a service. It's a service. You get to serve by giving. Whoever thought about that? I'm going to serve today and I'm going to give. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. It's not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So when they gave, they knew the needs of the church. They distributed to the church accordingly, the needs of the church. That's why it was through them that the thanksgiving would be given. He's saying it's not only going to supply God's people, but he said that it's going to produce thanksgiving. Verse 13 says, because of this service which you have proved yourselves. It's a proving. It's not just a saying of the word. It's a doing of the word. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when those poor people, Paul and Barnabas, or they send somebody there, representative, to Joe, and Joe and his family sitting around in their little hut. They don't have any coal or any wood for the winter, and they only have a little speck of bread. And when those saints arrived there, they said, this is from the saints from Achaia, and we wanted you to have this to bless you. And when those people who were nigh death because they had no food and no way of having that food and were in a legitimate position received that, maybe they didn't receive some money, but you know what they received? Maybe they brought six loaves of bread. Maybe they brought a cord of firewood. Maybe they brought some milk. And they're sitting there, and he's got five little kids, and he's looking at those five little kids, and he's thinking, how can I feed, put something in their bellies? And the knock on the door comes, and the believer comes with the grocery bag. How do you think that guy's going to respond? You think he's going to be thankful to God?
Yes.
You think he's going to fall down on his face and cry and say, oh my God, you didn't forget about us. You weren't late at all. We were just sitting here. We had nothing more. Just like that widow, I'm going to cook this and do that, and we're going to die. Remember the story in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Maybe he was there in that situation. How do you think that guy's going to feel? See, that's what he means, that it's going to abound in much thanksgiving to God. Because their stewardship of the money, and they're putting the money where it was needed and best used for the purposes of God, responded in thanksgiving. See the note on the backboard? That's a response of thanksgiving. We didn't ask for that note from the breakfast ministry that we support. But I know that what they do with the money and how they teach the word of God to the people and then how they train the people and then they release them back into civilization, you understand, or back in the cult, whatever you want to call it. I know that it's full circle. It's not a welfare program that we're going to take care of you for the rest of your life. Culture. Is that better, Cratchit? You know, like my civilization. So what did they do? They wrote a wonderful thank you letter. And they say they thank God for your generosity. You understand? That's what it's talking about. That's a example. That's a real-time living example of what it's talking about here. I mean, if you were in that position and then food was supplied to you and clothes were supplied to you, wouldn't you fall down in your face and thank God? Sure. Listen, verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. And that being a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And that talking about show me your faith by your works. If a brother comes along and says, I'm hungry, and you say, God bless, have a great life. He said, what good did you do him? You didn't give him the things necessary to bless him. That's what it's talking about. But it was through the stewardship of those apostles, and they knew where to give, and they gave, and their giving produced what? Praise and glory to them. No. Praise and glory to who?
God.
God got the glory. God got the glory. Your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. And in their prayers, verse 14, for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. They're not only going to thank God, they're going to thank God for you believers over here too. And you got people praying for one another. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And you got to ask yourself, what is God's indescribable gift? Now you can go off and say this, that, and the other thing, but you got to look up the word gift if you want to do it right. Because you got the gift of the Holy Spirit, you got the gift of God, you got the gift of this. It says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for that. So how can you outgive God? And in closing, I'll read to you the New Living Translation of 2 Corinthians 9:15. But we saw that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, that God is blessed and that we are blessed. And then we saw how we are to respond to God because of these blessings. And we saw where the word bounty and bountiful is actually the word for blessing. He who soweth a blessing shall reap a blessing. And that's how you sow a blessing. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thank God for his son, a gift too wonderful for words. Amen to that. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for your love, and that we can see things the way you see them, and that we can do things the way you would have us do them. We thank you, Father, for how you watch over us, and that we can continue to grow in your word day by day. In Jesus' precious name, amen.